I invite you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn to John chapter 13. This next week is Palm Sunday. And the Gospel of John chapter 13 relates to us the things that God, through His Son Jesus Christ, wanted His disciples to know on the night before He died. Now, I want to try to set the scene for you. John 13 is set in the upper room. The upper room was not necessarily a large space, and it was a place where a supper had been prepared for them in preparation for the Passover. The next day at 3 o'clock, Passover lambs, the Paschal lamb for all of Israel, and then some 6,000 lambs would then be slaughtered in preparation for Passover at between 3 and 6 o'clock the next day. And the picture there is very clear, the next lamb to be slaughtered that day, the Paschal lamb for all of Israel and all of the world, was to be Jesus Christ. He was going to give His life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and He was going to do that within 24 hours. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do just a little exercise with me here. I want you to close your eyes. Go ahead, close your eyes. We're not going to do any mantras or anything like that. Just trust me. And I want you to think, I want you to picture in your mind's eye, if I had 24 hours left to live, what would I tell those closest to me? Now think about that for just a moment. Okay, got it? I dare say that most of you did not have Jordan's last game against the Hawks on that list. I dare say that most of you didn't have the ding in your car, or the fact that something just wasn't quite right, you know, in the repair on your driveway. I dare say that most of you, when you started to think about the things that were most important to communicate to those that are most important to you, they were things of eternal perspective. And the reason that they were things of eternal perspective is because in the moment of death, we come to a point where we begin to realize that there is much more to this life than just this life. There's much more to this world than just what we can see. Even as Greg has put it, I don't wrestle in that battle. I don't fight that battle. I don't fight against flesh and blood. I fight against principalities and powers, rulers of wickedness in high places. And if you were really honest with yourself, the things that you want to communicate to those that are closest to you the moments before you die are the most important things in the world. Well, that's where Jesus was. In 24 hours, Jesus would be dead. And John 13 is the beginning of His recording what was important. It's in John 13 that we see Jesus give us an example of washing the disciples' feet. Not just a picture of humility, a picture of the importance of the daily walk with Jesus Christ through the sanctifying of the Word as it washes us and cleans us and prepares us for the day's journey. It's in John 13 that Jesus identifies the fact that He's going to be betrayed and who it is. And then He says in John 13:33, look at that with me. Little children, I never cease to be amazed at that. You know, some of those guys were older than Him. Some of those guys were younger than Him. All of those guys were adults. But Jesus wasn't looking at them in terms of their chronological age on this earth. He was looking at them in terms of their spiritual age in Him. He says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Don't miss the gravity of that statement. Little children, men will know who you are by your love. I was thinking about that as I was preparing for this week. And from that concept, I came up with four statements that I believe should be embodied in our church. And I want to share those four statements with you. And then what I want to do is I want to share with you what we as elders believe this church ought to be about. Now, there will be times as I share that I may use the pronoun I. But I want you to know that I is a collective I, we, as elders, standing together wanting you to see what God wants us to accomplish. Here's point number one. I believe that God wants us to be a church that has a magnifying love that worships. We need to be a church that worships God so much that it just magnifies. It isn't that people see a tiny reflection of Jesus in us. It's that people see a huge reflection of God and who He is in us. Have you ever thought about the word, I magnify your name? It's putting in perspective the magnitude, the hugeness, the beyond comprehension characteristic of Jesus Christ. And I believe that we need to be a church that magnifies love through worship. We also need to be a church that has a maturing love that grows. We need to be a church that is so focused on becoming everything that God wants us to be, becoming the image of Christ, imitating those that are walking ahead of us as they imitate Jesus, just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, that what we ought to be doing is we ought to be just growing constantly and maturing constantly in love. You see, that's what God wants us to do. We will reflect Jesus. They will know we are His by our love. But it isn't just that. We need to be a church that has a ministering love that serves. We need to be a church that is involved. In the average church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and 80% of the people do 20% of the work. Actually, it's more like this. 80% of the people do 10% of the work, and the other 10% doesn't get done. Now, that may sound hard, but my question for you is this. If everything that you are doing is wrapped up in your family and your home and your job, then you're missing the blessing that God has given to you as a church and as a person in Jesus Christ to see Him work through you. We have never made any bones about it here. We believe that every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ has a gift. Therefore, every person should have a ministry. God has called you. He hasn't just called me. He's called you. And He's called you to minister at our side, with us, arm in arm, ready to go. Finally, we need to have a multiplying love that reaches out. We need to see the lost and the dying of this world in the way that Jesus sees them. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. I want to focus on that last point a lot this morning. Because you see, I think that there's a lot of ways in which we are a great church for worship. We do a good job of worship. God leads us into worship through His Spirit, and we just have a great time of just fellowshipping with Him. I think there's a lot of ways in which we're maturing in Jesus Christ. Our Sunday school, our Awana program, our Campus Impact Youth program, and our adult Sunday school programs and Bible studies and retreats and all that stuff is in the process of maturing people. If you can't grow in this church, you're doing something wrong. Because there are opportunities here all over the place for you to come to Bible study and to be taught the Word and to be discipled. And there are guys that are getting together for accountability on a regular basis. Every week they're getting together so that they can be pursuing Jesus Christ together. There are women who get together every week to pursue Jesus Christ and to become more like Him. And if you're not growing here, there's something wrong. You've missed the opportunity that God has laid out for you. There's a very real way in which you can minister in this church in almost any capacity you want. I don't care if you have the gift of helps. I don't care if you have the gift of service. I don't care what your gift is. I don't care if it's administration. There are all kinds of ways for you to serve. We got guys that come into this church once, twice in a week or 2 weeks' time, and they do little things just to come in and just to fix stuff, to hang things up for us. Pictures on the wall and that kind of thing. That's service, folks. And every screw that's screwed into a wall so that a picture can be hung is one less screw that I or somebody else has to do so that I can do what God has called me to do here, which is preach and teach the Word. And every time that somebody sees a piece of paper on the floor and they say to themselves, I'm going to pick up that piece of paper so somebody else doesn't have to, save somebody else the effort of doing that. And at 50, I'm starting to feel those things. You know, reaching up those pieces of paper. Every time that somebody says, you know, I'll take that task on, I so appreciate the way that Lucy has taken on the task for my wife of making sure that all of the administration for the registration for retreat is done. Because by doing so, she's taken that load off of her, off of Fran, as they plan other parts of the ministry. That's what ministry is. You see, people, God has called us to minister together. And we do a pretty good job. We're not great at it yet, but we're pretty good. Don't miss the opportunity that God has given you. But look at Matthew chapter 9. I want you to look at verse 35. You have to understand the organization of the book of Matthew. In the beginning of the book of Matthew, Jesus is presenting himself as King of the Jews. At the end of the book of Matthew, the last half of the book of Matthew, he's presenting himself as King of the world. But he's written off the Jewish leaders of the world. Right now, he's going through all the cities and he's doing all kinds of through chapters 8 and 9, all kinds of miracles and saying all kinds of incredible things in chapters 5 through 7. And at the culmination of chapter 9, he says this, verse 35, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field.'" There's all kinds of outlines that have been written about these verses, and I'm not going to go into all of them, but I will say this. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ in America to stand up and begin to realize that God wants you to look at this world through his eyes. It isn't just that we sent troops over to Iraq to liberate Iraq physically. We have sent people over to Iraq to liberate Iraq spiritually. And we need to see that as a mission field. But I got a question for you. What about the mission field right at your front door? What about the people that you rub shoulders with every day at work? What about the people that you interact with on a regular basis? God has called us to them as well. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Or 1:8, I mean. Jesus is just getting ready to ascend into heaven after his resurrection. And he says this. He's on the Mount of Olives. All his disciples are standing around. And he says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We have a tendency as people to be extremists. We have a tendency, you know, to think of one end of the pendulum to the other. But in this ministry, we desire to be balanced. We want to touch the people that are across the ocean and the people that are cross-cultural from us, but we also want to touch the people that are just like us, right next door and across the street and around the city and around the area that we live. We need to have the eyes of Jesus. We need to see with compassion the fact that that person that's right beside us, that's rushing past us, because that next 3 seconds to get through that light is going to be the matter of life and death for them, that person needs Jesus. They don't need our horn. They need Jesus. We need to begin to see that person that we pump gas with or pick up our dry cleaning or our groceries or whatever it happens to be, you go into Starbucks and you get a cup of coffee from the same person every day, day in, day out, and you never spend time talking to them about Jesus. You haven't seen them through His eyes. We need to pray for those people that are in Iraq and Iran, in Africa and across the world, and recognize that they are there without the light of Jesus Christ, but for a witness from us. We need to recognize that we have been called not only to here in our Jerusalem, but to our Judea, that's like Georgia for us. And our Samaria, the rest of the United States, are all weird just like the Samaritans were. And to the uttermost parts of the world. We need to see that. We need to have a passion for that. We need to look to the fact that God has called us to begin reaching out and touching our oikos. You remember that word, our oikos? It's a Greek word that means household. I use it in the term of the household of influence. Who is it that you have a household of influence over? If it's only you and those in your home, you're missing the opportunity that God has given you to reach a lost and dying world. God has called us. God has called us to make a difference for Him. You see, a multiplying love that reaches out is a church that isn't so focused on itself. It doesn't matter to me what the rugs look like. It doesn't matter to me what color the chairs are. It doesn't matter to me what color the walls are. It doesn't matter to me what that person has done or this person has done. It matters to me that I'm not touching people for Jesus Christ. It matters to me that people are not being reached for the sake of the gospel. We as a church have a great opportunity. Do you realize that in Atlanta and the northern provinces of Atlanta, catch us now, there are 135 languages spoken as first languages at home in the school systems. In the school system, they all speak English, but those kids go home and 135 languages are spoken at home as a primary language. We have some of those instances in our own church. Do you realize that the average age of the person in Atlanta is 31.9 years? 31 years, 9 months. That's the average age of the person in Atlanta. I am 50 years old, folks. You know what that tells me? If I want to reach a 31-year-old, I got to think like a 31-year-old. I got to be purposeful enough to see that 31-year-olds are people that are there, that's a majority of the people in my church or in my home or in my neighborhood or in my city. That those people are there, and those are the ones that we also want to reach. That's not to say that 32-year-olds aren't worth reaching. That's to say that the biggest target that we have to shoot at, we've got to think how we're going to reach them. And as a 50-year-old, I ought to be ready to do some things that are uncomfortable for me in order to reach somebody for Jesus Christ. It's amazing how much we will forgive when we go across a border in terms of technique, and how little we forgive when it's at home. God has called us to make a difference in this world. We envision as an elder board someday having a whole host of Grace Brethren churches all around this city. Right now there's two. But we look at a day when someday we are reaching people for Jesus Christ all through this city. Not because we're so big, but because we have chosen to become a certain size so that we can plant other churches and move other churches out and plant other churches and plant other churches. You know what churches of 2,000 do? Churches of 2,000 plan how to build buildings to house them when they get to 3,000. Churches of 3,000 plan how to build buildings of 4,000 when they get to 4,000. We want to be a church that doesn't have to plan more buildings for ourselves because we're planning buildings for other churches that are being planted in other places. We're bringing men in, we're training them for the ministry and the gospel that God has for them in other places. We're doing things that are done in such a way that those people that are just out of our reach right now, in Roswell and in Alpharetta and places like that, come within our reach by a sister church or a daughter church that we put out there. God has called us to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And the only way we're going to do that is if we get a love in our eyes that says that person is somebody that Jesus died for. And I want to reach them. I want to reach them. That's what has to be in our heart. That we want to reach those people. Now, how do we do that? Well, I think we have to be purposeful in the way that we function. We have to be purposeful in our teaching. We have to be purposeful in the way that we live. We have to be purposeful in our relationships. That we don't just let relationships happen naturally, that we work on them together, that we reach out even outside of our comfort zone in order to touch people for Jesus Christ because of the relationships we have to have. We have to be purposeful in our worship. We have to recognize that there are certain things we're not going to do and certain things we are going to do and some things we may try and that those things are things that we do because that's who we're trying to reach. That's what we're trying to do. We have to be purposeful in our doctrine. You know, it really doesn't matter to me if you're post-trib or pre-trib. I mean, I know what I am, and you're allowed to be wrong. But it really doesn't matter to me if you're post-trib or pre-trib. What matters to me is, do you believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, God-breathed and inspired and sufficient for everything? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? And that He came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and that He rose up to become the Savior of this world by dying on a cross, buried 3 days in the ground, and rose again physically. He stands now, sits at the right hand of the Father on high. If you believe that, then we can fellowship together. Those are the kinds of things that are important. Do you believe that salvation is by grace? Or do you believe you have to work your way into heaven? If you have to work your way into heaven, we need to talk. Because God has an easier way and a better way. Do you believe that God wants you so much, loves you so much, that He sent His only Son to die for you? Those are critical doctrines. And when Jesus comes, we will figure out who's right about those other things. They're important, but they're not critical. And we need to have such a purpose in our doctrine that we don't separate and divide over little minutia details. I'm Grace Brethren, folks. I'm the person that believes very strongly in triune immersion. That's dipping them 3 times when we baptize. And I'll give you all the biblical reasons why I believe that to be true. I believe in threefold communion. I practice threefold communion. And if God ever led me someplace else in some other kind of denomination, I'm still going to do it that way because I believe it's the best way to celebrate the past work, the present work, and the future work of Jesus Christ. I'll do those things. But I'm not going to say that somebody's not a believer just because they didn't do it my way. We're practicing that here. And we will always practice that here. But that's not an issue that is so strident in our doctrine that we just can't believe that other people aren't going to be in heaven with us. It's an important point to figure out. We're not like the Baptists that got to heaven and every time they kind of went by the Baptist section, they said, "Everybody be quiet, they think they're the only ones here." You know? The Grace Brethren can be that way too. We can do that very easily. We can be real exclusive. You know, we got a corner on that market. No, we don't. God has given the revelation of Jesus Christ to the whole world through His Word. And those people will teach us what it is that we are supposed to be accomplishing. You know, I've been looking back over the past year, 2 years, 3 years, at what God has done. We just had to do our statistical report for the fellowship, which is something we do every year. God has blessed this church. He's blessed this church with people who have come to know Him in a personal way. He's blessed this church with opportunities for outreach. We've got one coming up. It's called the Imaginarium. Boy, if you're not taking the opportunity to touch your oikos by bringing them to the Imaginarium, you're missing a real opportunity to change somebody's life. You can take them upstairs afterwards. You can get them a dessert and some coffee. Sit down and talk to them right in the context of that Imaginarium. And you can say, "Okay, what'd you think? What do you think about the fact that Jesus died for you?" Well, you'll open up all kinds of wonderful discussion. In just a few weeks after that, you know what's coming? A guy named Grady McMurtry. He's a creation scientist. And if you take somebody to that seminar, it's going to happen at Shiloh Hills Church. And if you take somebody to that seminar, you're going to get the opportunity to take them out afterwards and talk to them about Jesus because He's going to challenge their thinking. I was over this last week. We've been working for a year on this bridge between the Labor Department and us. And I was over this last week and I was talking to the people at the Labor Department. We had the Assistant Director of Labor. We had two engineers from the Department of Labor, the owner of the property, and two representatives from that department sitting down with me to talk about this bridge. And as about 3 weeks ago, there was a job fair up here. And in the middle of the afternoon, I noticed that they were parked all through our parking lot, all down our lawn, up Big Shanty Road, all the way up Hidden Forest Road, past where the Cruises used to live, where Shelley's live now, and down almost to Batrops on Hidden Forest. I mean, there were just dozens of cars because their parking lot was full, and they asked to use our parking lot. So I went out with a church van, and I drove people because it's dangerous to walk on Big Shanty. And so I'm packing people into the van, driving them up and driving them back, shuttling them back and forth to their cars. I didn't think anything of it. It's just, you know, ministry. It's what you should be doing. And I walked into the Labor Department on Wednesday, and as I'm walking through with all these people, there was employee after employee running up and saying, "Hey, whatever this guy wants, do it." How did I do that to get that kind of influence? No. But you know what they think of Grace Church right now? They think that Grace Church is a giving church. They think that Grace Church is a church that cares about them because we did something right. And you know what? They want to do another job fair. And they said, "Maybe we ought to do this at KSU campus because there's more room." And I said, "Why?" And they said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Why don't you have it at our campus? We got enough room to do that." And they said, "You do that?" And I said, "Sure." I didn't have to tell them that I want to have 1,000 people walk through our building and get to know where we are. I didn't have to tell them that I have an ultimate goal in mind of reaching people for Jesus Christ. I just had to say, "We got an empty room. We'll put you in it. We'll do whatever we can to try to help you accomplish your goals here." And you know what they said? "That's incredible. Churches just don't do that. That's what they said. You know what we're saying? I'm going to see those people like Jesus saw them. I'm going to look at the crowds and I'm going to have compassion on them because they are like sheep without shepherds. You have no idea how many people I had a chance to just give a quick witness to on that Thursday afternoon. They were sheep without shepherds. They were looking for answers. They're going, I don't understand this. I was a CEO of this corporation and now I'm out of a job. I just don't get it. And I'd get an opportunity to sit and just talk with them for a couple of minutes and share Jesus Christ with them. Beloved, that's what God wants us to be. It's not me, it's not Sam, it's not Tom, it's not the deacons, it's not the staff, it's not Mark, it's not JC, it's not Dean. It's what He wants us to be. It's God. He is calling us to make a difference for Him. Our purpose as a church is that we want to change lives by meeting people where they are, the most irreligious to the most religious, and move them to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That is our purpose. And I'm going to be very honest with you. For a while here, we have forgotten that purpose. But we want you to know, as a leadership, we've remembered it. We've memorized it. We've made it part of what we have, and we're going to live it. And we're inviting you to live it with us. There have been things that have been happening here that, frankly, have not glorified the Spirit of God. And I want you to know that we're committed to doing what God wants us to do. That we live in love. And that people so see Jesus because they see the love of Christ in us.